Imagine there is a missile coming towards church. It's going to hit in 10 minutes, and I am the only one that knows about it. What is the right thing for me to do? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. I think the right thing for me to do would be to grab the microphone, or the Madonna mic, and say, everyone, we need to get out. We need to go. If not, we're going to be toast. The wrong thing for me to do would be to just pretend it's not happening. Maybe I say to myself, actually, if I tell people it's going to disrupt the flow of the service, people are going to have to get up out of their seats and leave church, and we won't be able to have tea and coffee at the end. It'll just make people really upset and uneasy. So I think I'll just pretend it's not happening. I think that would definitely be the wrong thing to do. Why? Because it's right to warn people when danger is coming. It's the right thing to do, and it's the most loving thing to do. And you know what? Confession time. I've been a little bit nervous about speaking on this passage, about speaking about God's wrath, because we're part of a culture today that we're not that comfortable with this topic. We're not that comfortable with the idea that God gets angry at the things we do. It's easy enough to tell people that God loves them. A bit more difficult to say God's going to judge people who don't turn to him. I'm sure I'm not alone when I admit that there's times where I'm tempted in my conversations just to brush it under the carpet, pretend it's not happening. So from the word go, from the off, I wanted to remind us that for those of us here who believe in the Bible, believe this is God's word, then God's judgment is a reality, and it is right and good and loving that we talk about it and are aware of it, and that we're prepared to warn other people about it. If God's judgment is coming, which we believe it is, it's wrong to just brush it under the carpet. By God's judgment, I just mean his punishment against human rebellion. And our passage today focuses on God's full, final punishment of his enemies. We see that a bit earlier in chapter 15, verse 1. It tells us that these seven plagues are the last, and with them the wrath of God is finished. And that the people going to receive his judgment, says in verse 2 of chapter 16, are those that bear the mark of the beast and worship him. And as Jack told us last week, the people that bear the mark of the beast are anyone who do not worship Jesus. So put really simply, chapter 16 of Revelation is a warning of what is to come for the people that don't believe in Jesus. So I just want to spend a few minutes this morning focusing on a few key things about God's judgment. And as we go along, I want to ask the question, how should this warning of what's to come affect us in the here and now? I want us to see today that God's judgment it's distressing, it's deserved, but there is deliverance from judgment. It's distressing, it's deserved, but there is deliverance from judgment. So the first thing, point, judgment is distressing. Warnings don't necessarily make you feel nice. They're often not a very nice message to get. They're usually there to help you realize what's coming when you can't see it yourself, and help you to realize the consequence of continuing with a certain course of action. Like nowadays, packs of cigarettes have fairly gruesome pictures on them that say, this could happen if you continue smoking. Or when you go to the dentist, you often see pictures on the wall of teeth that aren't in the best condition. And that's to say, this could happen if you don't brush your teeth. Or at my swimming pool when I was a kid, my local pool, there used to be signs on the wall of kind of red circles with a line through them. And the picture was of a stick man who'd obviously slipped up and hurt himself. And that was to say, stop running. You could hurt yourself. They're not nice pictures, but they're there for our good. And I think the same can be said of Revelation 16. It doesn't make you go, hooray, what a lovely picture. It's a serious warning. The purpose of Revelation 16 is to help us to see what is coming for the people that continue to reject God, for those who continue to refuse to worship him. And I don't think it's a literal picture of the exact steps of judgment. I think it's trying to get across a really vivid, clear picture that judgment is not something to be taken lightly. It is distressing. Because often in movies, Hell can be glamorized a bit. It can often be seen as something that's quite cool in a way. You often see a kind of big action hero. I'm thinking of Bruce Willis, but I don't know if he actually ever does this. But someone like that, often just before he does something really awesome, will turn around to the camera and say, "See you in hell," or something like that, and dive in and do something awesome. The thing is with that, it makes hell seem something that's maybe cool or something that Bruce Willis could deal with. But the thing is, that's not the way the Bible looks at it. When God's wrath is poured out, it's a distressing situation. You can see that from all the separate bowls. The first bowl causes pain on people's skin. The next bowl causes all the water to be turned to blood. Can you imagine turning on the tap and blood coming out? Minging. Not nice at all. Bowl four, the sun is caused to burn people. I get grumpy when this heat wave's going on. Imagine if the sun is allowed to scorch people and cause pain. It's not nice. Verse 9, the kingdom of Satan is plunged into darkness, which is a good thing because it shows that even the most powerful forces of evil are under God's judgment. But it also says that those who are aligned with him gnaw their tongues in distress. This is not a nice situation. It's distressing. So, how should this warning affect us now? Well, I think it should help us. Make us want to warn people about it. It should make us want to tell people that this is going to happen. If we're here today and we believe that God is just and holy and good, as it says in verse 5, he's right in these judgments, then this is going to happen, and it is right that it happens. So there's surely a burden on us who believe to tell people about it. Or at least be prepared to say something when it comes up. And this is really hard. I've already said it's easy to tell people that God loves people, or easier. It's much harder to say that God is angry at our rebellion. And that if you don't turn to God, then you'll come under judgment. It's not easy at all. But surely if it's true, then it's right that we are willing to tell people about it. Surely it's the most loving thing to do. Of course, we need to make sure how we're careful how we tell people. Because as Christians, we're just as deserving as judgment as people who don't believe. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be heading here too. So there's no room to get on high horses and say, "You're going to hell, you're going to be judged." There's no room for that. We're called in the Bible to speak the truth in love. If you speak the truth without showing people love, I'd argue that it's going to have minimal impact. But if you speak in a loving way with no truth, you could argue that you're not really loving people at all. Is it anything more than just spiritual flattery? So I'm not saying we all need to pick up big signs and walk down Ashenold Road after this service and say to people, you're going to hell, you're going to be judged. I'm simply saying we need to be prepared to give the whole message of the gospel when we get the opportunity to tell people the truth. Be prepared to warn people. Because to fully grasp the message of the gospel, people need to realize what they're saved from. If we're going to talk about an amazing savior, we need to speak about what he is saving them from, because then people can really see how much God loves them. I think often what stops me from telling people is I value my own comfort over telling the truth. But surely, again, if judgment is true and it's coming, then the most important thing I can do and the most loving thing I can do is tell my unbelieving friends about this. It might be awkward. People might not want to hear it. People might not like it. But warnings are never nice things to receive. Imagine you're walking down a country road and you get around a blind corner and you see that a bridge has collapsed. Something dramatic like that. And you look back and you see there's some oncoming traffic. And you know that if the traffic continues, going to be bad. So the right thing to do is to jump up onto the side of the road, onto the bank or the pavement, and wave and say, "Stop driving. Something bad's coming." Jesus calls Christians to be people on the side of the road in this life. And some people will ignore and drive straight on, but some people will get out of their cars and be saved and join us in warning people. Judgment is distressing, so we need to warn people about it. That's the first point. Second point is judgment is deserved. And before we go any further, I'd like to take a little opinion poll. I'd like to find out your opinions on Marmite. So, if you love Marmite, raise your hand. There's not many. I'm a lover of Marmite. Okay, if you hate Marmite, hands down, if you hate Marmite, raise your hand. Interesting. And if you're not actually that bothered about Marmite, despite what the advertisements say, raise your hand as well. Yeah, there's a few. But Marmite say you're either a lover or a hater. So there's no room for the middle ground. But that's also what the Bible says about Jesus. It says you're either a lover or a hater. You're for Jesus or against Jesus. And again, we see in this passage that the people being punished here are those who are against Jesus. We've already seen that in verse 2, about those who worship the image of the beast. And we see various times in these verses that God's judgment doesn't bring people to repentance. The earlier judgments in Revelation, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, were there to give people a chance to repent, to warn people of what's coming and say, look out, this could happen. They only affected part of the earth and they were kind of limited in their time. But as the bowls of wrath are poured out, people refuse to repent, showing us again that this judgment is final. We see in verse 9 that those under the judgment curse the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. You see this again in verse 10 and verse 21. They curse the name of God. And I think this is helpful in answering the question, why is hell eternal? Why is God's judgment, why does it last forever? Because if we commit finite crimes, if we do commit finite actions, why on earth are we eternally punished? I think there's two parts to this answer. The first part is a more general answer, and a silly kind of human example is, if you hit your brother or sister, don't do that, but if you hit your brother or sister, you'll get sent to your room, told off by your parents. If you were to punch a teacher, again, best not do that, you'd probably be expelled from school. If you were to punch a policeman, you'd probably get thrown in jail. If you were to go up to the Queen and kind of bosh her in the face, you'd get a really bad punishment. It'd be really, really severe, much more severe than if you'd done something to your brother or sister. The punishment grows with the importance of the person you offend. So surely a life of rebellion against the infinite eternal God is worth eternal punishment. That's the first part of the answer. But the second part of the answer can be seen in this chapter, that there's no repentance in hell. Hell's not going to be a place full of people saying, sorry to God, please can I come back to you? It'll be full of people who hate God and refuse to repent and curse his name. So, again, how should this warning affect us now? But, well, I don't know about you, but I read this passage and I was just like, praise the Lord, I can repent. Praise the Lord for his grace. The Christians should look at this passage and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved not a good person, not a respectable person, not a person who's nearly good enough for God. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Christian is not a good person. And this passage shows us how serious our sin is and what a gift it is that we can repent. And to repent means simply to turn away from a life of rebellion against God and to turn to God. And it is only by grace I can repent. The Christian is someone who's always a sinner, deserving of judgment, but always repenting and always forgiven. So this passage should make the Christian so thankful of what we're saved from. We're saved from this coming judgment, which I'm deserving of. Everyone here is deserving of. I deserve chapter 16 to happen to me, which is why it's a joy to be able to bring this last point to you. There is deliverance from judgment. There's a way out. There's an escape. How does this deliverance come? Well, I'd encourage you to take a look at the last song we're going to sing on the back page of our service sheets. The first verse says, "The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend." The agonies of Calvary. That's saying, I'll never be able to fully grasp what Jesus done for me, the agony and pain he went through. It goes on to say, you, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. The perfect King of this world crushed his son, who, last line of the first verse, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. The bowls of wrath that were poured out, that are going to be poured out on the earth, were supposed to be poured out on me. That is the cup that's reserved for me. That is God's wrath, his judgment. But on the cross, Jesus took it. God's wrath was poured out on him so that I may go free. So the warning of Revelation should lead us to say, with the chorus of this song, your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once I was your enemy, deserving of your wrath. Now I'm seated at your table. I'm part of your family. Jesus, thank you. A really famous illustration of how this works is done with a book. Drop my phone. This hand represents me and every other human. And this book represents my rebellion, my sin against God. And this sin on me creates a barrier. I can't get to God on my own. I deserve his wrath. I deserve the bowls of wrath. I deserve his punishment. But on the cross, this hand represents Jesus, on the cross, Jesus took my sin upon himself. He took the blame. The entirety of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, and I am free to know God, to have a relationship with him. How do we get this? How do we get out of this judgment? Believe and trust in Jesus. We let him take the punishment for us. So one last time, how should this warning in Revelation 16 affect us now? How should it change the way we're living? Well, the answer comes right in the middle of bowls 6 and 7. The effect of bowl 6 is to dry up the river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates, a bit of a random image, but in the Old Testament, the river Euphrates was the barrier between God's people and their enemies. So the drying up of the river Euphrates symbolizes the gathering of God's people ready for one final battle. God versus his enemies. And more of the details of this battle will come in next week's sermon. But notice here, we don't get any description of the battle. It goes straight to bowl 7. It goes straight to God undoing the creation of this world, destroying his enemies, beating them, winning the victory. And we see this ultimately, that God's enemies won't be able to stand against him. God will triumph. And we see this particularly in verse 19, where Babylon the Great, which is the ultimate symbol of human rebellion, human rejection against God, the Babylon the Great is made to drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. So we can either join Babylon in drinking this cup, or we can let Jesus drink it for us. What does it look like to do that? Well, we need to listen to what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he might not go about naked and exposed. Jesus is coming like a thief. No one knows when it's going to be. So we need to be ready. That's what that verse is saying, really simply. We need to be ready for Jesus to come back. My friend used to describe it as, we need to live lives on the edge of eternity. We need to recognize that this life's temporary. Our final destination is not this world. In fact, we're going to spend a lot longer out of this world than we're going to spend in it. You might say this life is a stepping stone to eternity. You don't spend long on a stepping stone. And we've all got to decide what we are going to do with it. And the choice we're all faced as we close with, do we join Babylon in taking the punishment, taking God's wrath that we deserve? Or do we let Jesus drink it for us? Will we be ready for Jesus to come back? Will we be ready? The question I'm going to leave you with is, will you let Jesus take the punishment for you? Will you see what Jesus has done for you, the judgment he has saved you from, and offer him your life? And there's a really good opportunity to respond as we sing this final song. The bridge of it says, lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Will you see how much Jesus has loved you by saving you from God's wrath and judgment? And will you give your lives to him? Maybe you've known God for ages. This would be a great time to see and savor his wrath one more time. See and savor his love for you one more time. See what he saved you from. And say, I'm going to live for you this week. Maybe you've never given your life to God before. Would you see what is coming? And would you see the rescue that's on offer? And would you give your life to him? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing this song together. Father, judgment's coming. Judgment is distressing. It's scary. But we deserve it. It's what we deserve. And it's only by your grace we can repent and know you. Thank you for providing us with a way out that we don't deserve. Thank you that while we're still enemies, Jesus died for us. Pray, Lord, we'd know that. Pray every single one of us that we'd know that. Thank you that your blood has washed away your sins. Thank you that we were once your enemy, and now we can be part of your family. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.